Lord, I just know that this morning that I, in my own ability, cannot do this word justice by any means. I don't think there's anyone that could ever do it justice. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that even though I might share a few things, that the revelation would come directly from your Holy Spirit. And that even as we're sitting here, that our hearts would be turned to you and we would be just gripped with a reverence and an awe of you. Lord Jesus, that we would be so in awe of who you are, the creator of heavens and earth. Come, Holy Spirit, would you just show us, would you teach us, not through man's words, but through your very Holy Spirit. Come and bring revelation, I pray this morning, to each and every one of us as we are seated here, that you would come and you would be the teacher. You would be the one that brings the revelation, not man. That even as we have been tasked to maybe point and just, in a sense, just be a conduit, Lord, I pray that it actually is you, the one that brings the revelation. Come, Holy Spirit, that is my prayer this morning, that you would bring the revelation. You would grip us where we are seated, that we might even fall to the ground in fear and dread of this incredible, mighty God that we serve. That this morning, Lord, we would not take you lightly. We would not take you flippantly or casually, but we would see you in the might and the wonder of who you are, and it would change us and transform us forevermore. It would change how we look to you, how we look to others, Lord Jesus, how we love one another. Because when we have a true revelation of you, Jesus, it grips us with so much just inability to just carry on. And I pray that we would be gripped with a desire for you, more of you, Lord Jesus, less of us, more of you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe just even in praying, just I really feel that is the heart of the Father this morning, is that he wants to reveal himself to us in a deeper way that grips us and changes us and transforms us into his likeness, that we wouldn't be able to get up from our seats this morning the same people, that we would be overwhelmed and just so overwhelmed with his goodness and who he is, but an awe of who he is, a reverence and an awe of who he is. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. Just that as you are the lion that walks amongst us, and I'm just, like even as I'm praying, I'm just have this picture of a lion walking amongst us, and I've just, you know, there's an advert, I think it's Coronation Wealth or one of those financial investors where the guys are in the office and the lion walks down the office. I don't know if you've seen that advert, and this huge big male lion walks in the office and everyone's just carrying on. They don't even realize that there's a lion walking in the office. I can't remember the whole catch-up, but as I was praying now, I just had this picture that as the Lion of Judah comes into this place, into our homes, would you carry on or would you stop? Would you stop? And would you be overwhelmed by who he is and what he has done for us? Or would you carry on with your lives just as if he's just a lion, as if just an animal? But actually, would you be stopped right there where you are, not be able to carry on? Would it convict you of sin? Would the very presence of God, would it convict you of your lifestyle, of your arrogance, of your pride? Would it convict you of every part of your life that does not reflect him, that you wouldn't be able to carry on until you meet with him and you've allowed him to devour you? Or would you just ignore him? Or would you just let him walk past and walk through the space and onto the next house? My prayer this morning is, Lord, as you come into our house, that you would stop and we would see who you are, for who you are and what you've done for us, and we would let you devour us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Devour us. Church, we've become a people who are just so flippant. Just are so blasé about God. We've almost domesticated him. He's become this amazing, incredible lion, and we've tamed him. We've tamed him to meet our understanding. We've tamed him to meet what we feel he should be like, and he is not tame. He is good, but he is not tame. He is a wild, wild lion who would seek to devour our every part and that we would give it to him freely. You know, the devil is like a roaring lion. Seek him, he can devour. But there is only one true lion, and that is the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah who wants all of us, who will leave no scraps, will leave no scraps, that he wants every part of us. And I realize that I, as a father coming in this morning, yes, we do celebrate Father's Day. We do have a moment to honor the fathers. But I realize that I, as a father, will never, ever, 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 ever meet the standard and live up to who he is. I am not all powerful. I might think I am. My kids might think I am sometimes. Papa Kan. But I am not all powerful. I have not infinite power and ability to speak and do things and create. I'm quite handy with things and around the house, and I have the ability to problem solve, but I am not one who is all knowing and all powerful. My kids think I know a lot as well. They think I've got a great ability to spew out eloquent wisdom and solve their every problem. But I know I am fallible. I do not know everything. My knowledge, my understanding is radically limited. And the other thing I've realized is that I cannot be everywhere at the same time. I cannot be with my wife and with my kids and with my son or with my daughter. I cannot be everywhere at the same time. I'm limited. As human in my nature, I'm limited to what I can do and where I can be and what I can know, because I'm frail. But I tell you what, I've realized that I serve a God who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, and can be everywhere, all the time, anywhere at once, somanetsu. And that is why he is all-knowing. That is why he is all-powerful. It's because he knows everything. He has the ability, and Scripture shows us, and I might not get to all those Scriptures, but he is able to be in the past, present, future. He can be wherever he chooses to be in that moment, and that is how it encapsulates who he is. That's why he knows everything. Because knowledge flows from him. Wisdom flows from him. I love that expression. It says, knowledge, now I want to read this to you. I read this morning. Knowledge is this. It's knowing what to say, but wisdom is knowing when to say it. I tell you, I don't know everything. My kids might think I do. Your children might think you do, but you don't. Your kids might think you are able to be. I mean, how many of us dads have experienced that? Like, they expect us to be everywhere at the same time. I'm busy here. Like, but dad, I need you here. And then it's like, we can't be everywhere. But I tell you what, we serve a God that is so like that. And last week, Dan started unpacking some stuff. And we've just felt just to spend a bit of time over the next while. And it might flow from one center. We might break. I don't know how. But just like for us, as a congregation, just to really deeply reflect on who God is and his nature. And knowing that in our human frailty, we have only got so much we can give, but he is all powerful. And I tell you what, I realize there's that scripture in Psalms where it says, the beginning of the fear is the beginning of all wisdom. Am I got that right? Put that psalm up. I've gone blank on how it goes there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And I'll never forget watching a movie once where it's called Evan Almighty. I'm sure some of you may have seen it, where he becomes Noah and he makes this ark and he saves, and he's driving down the road. And the next thing, Morgan Freeman, who portrays God in that movie, pops up behind him. And Who plays Evan Almighty? What's his name? It's the guy from The Office. Steve Carroll. He like screams, and he almost has an accident. And Morgan Freeman binds him. Let it out, son. It's the beginning of all wisdom. And I tell you what, that is what it needs to be. It's like, let it out. Like, it's like this fear when he arrives, when he walks into the room, it's like this, I can't do this. It's the beginning of all wisdom. But knowledge, I believe, and knowing who he is, and understanding who's in, understanding his attributes a little bit deeper, gives us an understanding that, and a fear and a reverence, which then leads to wisdom. It says like, so we need to know God. We need to get to know him. We need to understand him. And I honestly believe we can't do this. Like me reading a few scriptures, and there's over 500 scriptures, if not more, in the Bible that speak about the omnipotence of God, a big word. And all it means is omni, meaning all, potent, meaning powerful, all-powerful God. And I don't think we could sit here and work through every scripture, but unless revelation hits us, we're just going to go home with a bit of knowledge. And like that's cool. But I tell you what, if we ask God for knowledge with revelation and we let it hit us, it'll change us. It'll make us, I think it'll set a holy fear within us. I remember, you know, that picture of the lion for me is so vivid. In this whole week, as I was preparing, we always consider the lion to be the king of the jungle. And fun fact, I think he shares it with the elephant. Because I've been in the presence of an elephant. And I've had an elephant almost turn my Land Rover upside down. And that's pretty scary. I've had a lion stand right next to me and roar. That it vibrates the very fibers in your body. That's pretty scary. And these two incredible animals that God has created that just depict something of it. And I tell you what, I don't even think those two animals can even do any justice of the might and the power and the wonder of our God that would put a fear in us that causes us to quiver and shake and not move and not put a foot out of line. I tell you, I remember that afternoon I was working as a game ranger in the Kruger National Park in one of the private lodges going on a game drive. And we were always cautioned of how we approach elephant sightings, because historically elephants had been culled to keep their numbers down in the Kruger. And that saying, an elephant never forgets, it's true. An elephant never forgets. And these animals were quite restless and generally, and we had to approach them reversing in kind of thing. You don't go forward. You pick your escape plan and then reverse in kind of thing in the Land Rover, because to stick it in reverse and reverse out of an elephant charging you is a lot harder than going forward with an elephant charging you. And so I remember coming to the sighting, and these elephants, you know, they were feeding and that, and suddenly one got a little bit restless, and I could see she wasn't happy with me being there. There was some young in the herd as well, and I just slowly turned on the engine. And I said to the guys, just hold on. And I was in the position. But I tell you what, the next thing, this elephant charged me that I dropped the clutch first gear out of there. And it was in thick bush. And I took the axle, like the front axle, I almost ripped it out of the Land Rover because I went over a stump of ironwood. It was hidden under the brush. But fortunately, it didn't do irreparable damage that I couldn't get out of there. But I got out of there. And I tell you what, we got about 100 meters, 200 meters away. The elephants had left us alone. And we just stood there for a moment going, what just happened? Like, have you ever had that moment where that adrenaline just goes, poof, and you're sitting there and you go, what just happened? I tell you, I think if I had to come into the presence of God, I think that encounter that I had back then would pale in insignificance. And is that our posture? Is that a posture of our heart that when we come in to the presence of God and even aware of his presence? And I sat here last Sunday as we worshiped together. And to be honest, it's been a few Sundays now when I come with you guys to worship, I'm a bit undone. You might think I'm a bit rude because I don't engage in hectic conversation with you. And please, I'm not making excuses, but I'm actually a little bit undone on a Sunday because I'm so aware of the presence of God, and also I don't want to miss him. I don't want to miss him. I sometimes find my hands like quivering a little bit because I'm aware of his presence. I dare tread where angels fear to tread. Dare I even go where angels fear to tread? And I think often we think, yeah, that's for you guys as elders, that, you know, you carry the weight and the responsibility of leading a congregation, and there is that weight. But I tell you what, for each and every one of us, there needs to be the same measure of weight that comes with knowing God. He's the only God. He's the only God. He is magnificent. Just like, I don't even know where to go with my notes. In Isaiah 46, he says, I am God and there is no other. There is no other like me. It's a bold statement, and he's the only one that can say that about himself. There's no other like him. We might say, yeah, but there's no one like me. Like, I'm unique in my DNA. No, you're not. You are very similar to the person next to you in every kind of way. But there is no other person, no other being like God. Nothing like God. He possesses all power. He is the source of all power. He's the source of everything. Can that just see, like I know we've heard these things and we go, oh, no, but let it sink in. let it just take deep root that into your heart that he is the source of all power, that he can do anything. And as Dan shared, like he will do, there are certain things he cannot do, yes, that go against his nature. But he is all powerful. I mean, the same image I create, like I shared of that lion, like this, or the elephant, like the power of that beast and knowing what it could do. And I'm sure some of you have watched these things on documentaries where these animals turn vehicles upside down, and I think God was just showing off a little bit and having a bit of fun when he created things like elephants. I'll just give them a little bit of a taste, just a little taste of the power that I carry, that I am. You know, his power is, it doesn't require effort. Like for us to do things, and for me as a dad, to come and fix that pipe that's broken requires effort. You know, and I have this picture of God just coming there and just going bloop, and there's no effort. You know, just to like unplug a tap that's blocked. You know, whatever it might be. I'm just thinking back to me as a dad in the home and my responsibilities and my duties. For him, there's no effort. For him, there's actually so there's a law in science. For one thing to go from one plane to another, energy is released. Energy is converted from one thing to another. If you understand how that works, so whatever you do requires energy. And energy from point A to point B is less. Christy could help me. She's not there yet. I can't think of the word now. I've gone blank. But energy is transferred. That's another expression. But it's actually energy is lost in a function, in something that happens. With God, energy is never lost. Energy is never lost. He doesn't expend energy. He's all. And actually, you know, for us, things cost us things. It costs us to get things for our family or whatever. For him, it doesn't cost him. The only cost that he has paid is by giving up his son. That was the biggest and the ultimate cost. But in terms of his nature, his omnipotence, and I use that word, which is... it's a tongue twister. It's like there's all these big omnipotence, omnipotence. It's intrinsic in him. I was studying even like that potency, omnipotency. Potency is the ability of something to give energy. And so his ability to give energy does not come from something else. It's intrinsic within him. It's within him. And I thought that's amazing. So even with his omniscience, which maybe we'll get there, that is his ability to know everything. Science, the word science comes, is that thing of an ability to present something, but through repetition, through understanding, through hypothesis and all these things, we get to understanding things. His omniscience and is intrinsic. It's in him. It's in him. It's who he is. It's never increased and it's never diminished. It's him. And that, like, I mean, scripture, Matthew 19 says, through him all things are possible. Not some things, all things are possible. I don't know if I'm doing this justice. I feel like I'm just talking. Like really, can we just sit in the presence of God and just let him wash over us? And that we can talk about this stuff until we're blue in the face. But I tell you, it's the reality is that he's God. And who are we? Just drop the mic and go home. Spend time in his presence. Don't leave your room until he reveals himself to you. He is who he is. He says in Exodus, I am who I am. He's all powerful. I think some of us, like I started off with, I think so often we try and domesticize God. We want to put him in a cage. We want to put him into our box and into our understanding. Like that lion, and I was reminded of that scene in I think it's The Lion, The Witch, and The Wardrobe, one of those Narnia series where I think it's young Lucy is talking to one of the characters. Hey? No, he's talking to the goat with that, Mr. Tom. Come on, you know who he is. It's Mr. Tom. Say it again. Hey? Tumblers. Anyway, that character. And they're looking, and there's Aslam, who represents God in the Narnia series. And she says, he's not tame, but he's good. Have you tamed God? Have you tamed him? Let him become bigger, wilder than you could ever dream or imagine. We can look at creation, we can look at these things, and it can be some measure of understanding of his bigness. I mean, we can look at the stars, and I remember old Louis Giglio did that thing with the whale sounds and the stars and all these kind of things, and looking at the DNA and like looking at the double helix and going, wow, you know, there's a thing in the double helix that's the shape of a cross, and you've got all these phenomenal things in creation that we can just stand in awe and wonder and go, oh my hat, what are the chances that this just appeared? What are the chances that this just appeared out of nothing? But you know, the reality, the very energy of life spoke. He spoke and he created these things. He created the stars. Bible says he set them in place. It wasn't just, hey, what do you think? You know, like, I believe he was intentional where he placed the stars. So much so that we can exist today. I mean, that for me, the very fact that we are precisely where we need to be in the cosmos to breathe and have life is the fact that we serve an all-powerful God. It's not by chance. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't some random explosion that happened and just one in a billion, trillion, million, gazillion that we landed in the right spot between the sun and the moon that we can be here on this earth. Come on. Can you believe that? Like, it takes more faith to believe that than to believe in a God that created us and set us exactly where we needed to be. Exactly where we needed to be. That if we were any centimeter or I don't know how what the measurements are, but if we were at any point difference, we would either freeze or we would burn. The force of gravity and how that works, man, it's thought out. And you know what? It's incredible. And it's taken man how many years to try and understand all this stuff, and we're still not understanding it. physicists and all these guys that are trying to understand science and how things work. It's millennia. Yes, things are speeding up now, but it's, come on. I say millennia, that's not millennia. My wife looking at me, no, it's not millennia, because that's thousands and thousands of years. It's only 2025, so it's probably only a couple of hundred years that we've actually acquired knowledge, really. The fact that he had this all in plan, like, man, just look around you. I love running. I mean, some of you guys do as well. You enjoy nature. We enjoy going to the beach. I mean, I look on your WhatsApp statuses, the sunsets and the sunrises and the moments of the dew catching the spider web. And, you know, like, everyone's always posting what they experienced in the day and that kind of thing. And I'm like going, man, that's our God's handiwork. That's our God's handiwork. I mean, have you ever just thought how many liters are in the ocean? Hey? 352 quintillion. I can't even say what that is. Gallons, and that's only gallons. I mean, like, whatever, what does this mean? Like, we can't even imagine it. I mean, all we can do is go down to the beach and look at the waves. Like, the Bible says he even marks where the waves finish and start and end. Finish and end, the same thing, hey? Start and end. He knows where the waves are going to finish. Like, we don't have any control of that. Like, let the wonder of who he is just soak it up. Just soak it up. I mean, who's ever been struck by lightning? Anyone? Thank you, Jesus, that none of us have. But the amount of power in that bolt of lightning when it hits the earth, it's ridiculous. Power, I mean, I've heard it said power a whole city, the city of George for 2 years or something. I don't know what it means that we could store that power kind of thing. I don't think there's a battery big enough. Dan, am I correct? Yeah. What they say, it's like a 1 billion volts. I don't even know if that's really accurate. I mean, you Google these things and they just spew out figures to you. Like, how do we know what is truth? I just know that I've been near a bolt of lightning and it's flippin' scary. If you go anywhere where there's a thunderstorm, man, it's beautiful. Like, I remember being in Cape Town once and the atmosphere was perfect and the lightning must have just existed it went on for about half an hour, but it was these fingers across the sky. And you look at that and you go, how did that happen by chance? Wat is die kans? What are the chances? I love that. I mean, we live under a beautiful mountain. And I know Dan, he agrees with me. Every time we go for a run and we look at it, we say, man, we live in this beautiful city. And we get to run this mountain. And I tell you what, I know probably 90% of you have not been up to the top of George Peak, but I challenge you to do it at least once in your life, to get up above 1,000 meters in elevation, but not in a car. Okay. The peace and the quiet up there. And I can understand why Moses went to the mountain to meet with God. I can understand why Jesus left his disciples and went up the mountain. Because there's something in the beauty and the splendor of his creation that takes our breaths away. And you can't but doubt that there is a God. It's like the noise of the city gets quiet. I used to run on Table Mountain quite regularly when I lived in Cape Town. And there's the city, the hustle bustle. It's all happening down there. But the moment you go up Plattekloof Gorge and you get to a certain elevation, suddenly it gets deathly quiet. You can't hear anything. And it's almost like you could hear God whisper. And I can understand why the mountains were places of worship in the Bible. Even the pagans realized that. But they would always go to the mountain because it was a place, it was a high place. It was a place that almost connected them. Just almost, I'm closer to God than those down there. I'm closer to God than those down there. But there's something in the wonder and the majesty of being just above in his presence. I mean, he's revealed his power through creation. He's revealed his power through his sovereignty over history. I mean, we know the story of King David and how he was made king and appointed king. I think that whole story is resonating so in our hearts. And I know many of you guys have found the series and started watching it of how, you know, how God appoints kings. He sets rulers in place. He decides. And actually, even the atrocities that have gone before us, for us it's sometimes even hard to believe that God would have allowed those to happen. Well, he does. Because he is all powerful. He is sovereign. He is God. Do you think the Israelites going in and out of captivity wasn't part of God's plan? I'd even say, like, I'll be bold enough that I think everything that has happened in our history has been part of God's plan. World War II, you know, all these things that are going on, even now what's happening in Israel, actually is part of God's plan. He is all-powerful. The thing I love about him as well, his power was made known through the work of the cross. I mean, that scripture, I think it's in Romans, where it talks about the cross is foolishness. It's Romans, anyway. I read it this morning, sorry. I'm a bit all over the place, but that's not because I didn't prep, just because I feel like God has just had me at his feet. But that the cross is foolishness to the world, those that are dying. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, for that time, and I don't know if you've ever wondered about that scripture and thought, man, what does he actually mean? Why is the cross foolishness to the world? Like, huh? Like, that doesn't make sense because they despised Jesus. Like, but in that time period, and even that they were expecting and waiting for a king to come and set them free. But a king in their sense was someone who was coming in might with an army, with horses and chariots, and he was going to overturn the Roman government of that time. And he was going to bring freedom to the Israelites and the Jewish people. And so that was their expectation. That was their understanding of what power and might would be. So here we have this king who's saying he's king of the Jews, dying on a cross. And they're going, what the heck? That is the most insulting way for someone to die. The most humiliating for someone to die is on a cross. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. And so the world just scorned it and didn't appreciate it. But for us who have come to a place of realization that Jesus Christ went to that cross for us, it's power because it sets us free. Only he had the power to set us free. Nothing we can do will ever bring us into a full relationship with God. It's through the power of the cross, the work of the cross. That act of mercy and grace and love. That is power. It's more powerful than the creation that he created. Because creation will fade away, actually. We know that through scripture. If we read Revelation, we understand the end. Because the end has already been written. These mountains will get flattened. Those oceans will get lifted up. We won't understand. I often go into a place where I wonder what it'll be like one day. Will it be restored to its former glory? Actually, no. It'll be restored to something even better. It'll be a new earth, a new heaven, and I can't wait to see that because I often imagine our mountainside without the Port Jackson or the wattle and the blackwood. Like, how did the forests look? How did it look? Now, that's just me. Maybe I'm. The power to raise Jesus from the dead. That is power. All authority was given. It was far above any man's understanding that Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead, and that would be the pathway to eternal life through Jesus living and reigning and ruling and reigning for eternity. Let's not tame him, church. Let it grip our hearts. Let us walk away from this place with a response of gratefulness that can never be shaken. And that we would offer worship that is with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That in his grace and mercy, he has given us life through his Son Jesus Christ. That is huge. I tell you what, I don't for 1 minute take that granted. And my prayer this morning is that we would not take that for granted. We would not take it for granted. Don't tame him. Don't. Dare we do that. That we would walk in fear and trembling of a mighty God. Because I honestly, I, I realize that often our relationships break down is because we actually don't fear God enough. Our earthly relationships. Because we make ourselves more important. We actually don't make God the priority. And if we have a true understanding of who He is, what He's done for us, like a true revelation, not just something that I've heard in Sunday school or in church on a Sunday, kind of sitting here kind of thing, but when we have a deep revelation. And you know what, that's one of the things I've so loved about getting to know many of you guys, is you are serious about meeting with God. It's not just something you come in often. I'll have conversations during the week, and it always blows my mind how there's a thread that flows into our weeks where we actually ponder these things and we want to change and we want to become more like Jesus. We want to glorify Him in all that we do and all that we are. And so I pray that the fear of God would come into our hearts. And it's a reverence and an awe. We don't need to be afraid of Him. And I spoke a couple of weeks about how His perfect love casts out all fear. It's a different fear. But a reverence and an awe for Him, knowing that if He had to walk through this room, would we ignore Him or would we fall on our face and go, Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Have mercy. It's His mercy that we are here. It's His mercy that we can come together. It's His mercy. It's His mercy. It's His mercy. Let that grip us. Let that change us. Let that transform who we are. Let's do not tame Him. Please. Please do not tame Him. Let me just close our eyes for a moment and just to meditate on what I've said, and just to make a moment to reflect.
So when Chad spoke about encountering the elephant and the power that he felt and realizing that it was nothing compared to God, I realized that Chad isn't the first person to use illustration of a power in nature to declare who God is and who we are. God used that picture Himself. I'm actually just going to read a little bit from Job. And it's actually going to, I think it calls us to our response. How do we respond to this? And the way that God does this is He actually uses a creature of nature. This creature was around then. People knew of it then. It's probably extinct now. There's something called the Leviathan. But it's described as a real animal. We don't know quite what it was or what it was like. Maybe some kind of dinosaur. We don't know. But I want to describe how God describes the Leviathan. And then what God says about it and how it matters to us. God says this, I will not fail to speak of Leviathan's limbs, its strength and its graceful form. Who can strip off its outer coat? Who can penetrate its double coat of armor? Who dares open the doors of its mouth, ringed about with fearsome teeth? Its back has rows of shields tightly sealed together. Each is so close to the next that no air can pass between. They are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. Its snorting throws out flashes of light. Its eyes are like the rays of dawn. Flames stream from its mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from its nostrils as from a boiling pot over burning reeds. Its breath sets coals of blaze and flames dart from its mouth. Strength resides in its neck. Dismay goes before it. The folds of its flesh are tightly joined. They are firm and immovable. And it goes on and describes this thing, looking down on all that are haughty. It's king over all that are proud. It describes this fearsome beast. But then God says this, can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down its tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through its nose or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will it keep begging you for mercy? Will it speak to you with gentle words? Will it make an agreement with you for you to take it as your slave for life? God is saying, you can't subdue this thing. I made this thing. How do you possibly think you can subdue me? God says, can you make a pet of it like a bird or put it on a leash for the young women in your house? Have we done that? Have we tried to make God our pet that answers our whims? Will traders barter for it? Will they divide it up among the merchants? Have we done that? Have we tried to make God a slave of our finances to provide our money that we need and our possessions? Can you fill its hide with harpoons or its head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on it, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing it is false. The mere sight of it is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse it. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. When I hear God's challenge to Job, he paints this picture of a fearsome beast and says, I made this beast. You can't subdue that. How do you think you can subdue me? I think of my life and I think, where have I made God smaller in my heart so that I think I can subdue him? For the things that I want, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for trying to struggle with God and not realizing how totally, totally helpless I am. Yet God is gracious and God is kind. And even where I've struggled with him, he hasn't destroyed me. He's been patient and loving. And when I'm done with my struggling, he's restored me. But I don't want to be in that place where I'm trying to subdue the mighty King of the universe. Who am I? So where you are right now, I do feel, as Chad said, let's just take a moment.